Good morning. It's so good to see all of you today as we worship and as we continue our Level Up series. Before we get into that, just one quick piece of housekeeping. Maybe a week ago, I sent out a letter. Some of you received that letter. Some of you definitely got the envelope for that letter. What was in that letter was just a notice that we are soon to begin demolition on the unused portion of what we now call the middle school building, the part where the roof could use some work. That whole structure is coming down. If you did not get that letter, we have some in the Next Steps room. If you would like one or are just curious about what was in that letter, you can go and see that. But we just wanted you to be aware before you came up one Sunday and that part was gone, okay? So there you go. All right, moving into this Level Up series. This is a series about pursuing spiritual maturity. Pursuing spiritual maturity. And as a part of pursuing spiritual maturity, we pray that that's going to lead us to spiritually healthy families and spiritually healthy households. And so if you're here today, I just want to very quickly, as we go through this this series over the next few weeks, I just want you to understand that when we talk about a spiritually healthy family or a spiritually healthy household, we are speaking in terms of, yes, those that are part of an immediate family. We're talking about families that are just husband and wife in the home or with children or a mixture of step family that's together. We're also talking about those who are maybe a single person household that you can still pursue spiritual maturity for your family in lineage and descendancy, both back ancestor and descendant, if you will, that we have spiritually healthy families. But in the same way, Jesus, when his mother and sister and brothers came outside of a door where he was teaching and the leaders came and said, "Jesus, your family is outside." He said, "Well, who is my family? But everyone who obeys the will of my Father." And so there is a spiritual family. And so I believe that every person, who whatever you sit here today, there is a challenge and a call for spiritual maturity so that you may contribute to spiritually healthy family, whether that is a family unit or household, or to the spiritual family here on the hill, that you can be a healthy part of that. Does that kind of make sense? So I'm trying to cover it so that no one can feel like, well, this is not for me, because spiritual maturity is for all of us. And so over the next few weeks, last week we talked about sort of the wake up, grow up, from milk to meat. Let's grow in spiritual maturity. And so starting today through the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be looking at characteristics of those who pursue spiritual maturity, spiritual health. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 and 40. And as we get ready to read this passage, you come into this passage, a little context is that the Pharisees are going to be asking Jesus a question. And I'll go into why they're asking it and how they feel like it might be a trap to try to catch Jesus off guard. But this question, what is the greatest commandment? That's the question they're going to ask Jesus. And for the Pharisees, this was a little bit like the question that we often maybe have in barbershops or, with our fantasy football team friends and all those people, which is the Mount Rushmore question. You know the Mount Rushmore question, where in sports it's who's the Mount Rushmore of NBA players? And so Mount Rushmore only has four spots, and so you have to whittle down all the greats and give your Mount Rushmore. And so there's often great debate and fun and a lot of energy over those questions. Does Michael Jordan, you've got Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, LeBron, but then where does Kobe go? Who are you going to take off that list? Or Wilt Chamberlain, who are you going to take off that list to replace? And so there's this idea of what's the Mount Rushmore? It's a fun debate. You see it with in Even saying things like, what is the Mount Rushmore of athletes for a particular city? For instance, New York. New York City's had an amazing amount of athletes, and so you go, you got Babe Ruth, you got Wayne Gretzky, you've got Roger Maris, Lou Gehrig, you've already run out. Who are you going to take off to include maybe a modern player like an Aaron Judge or a Patrick Ewing? Does that make sense? There's this debate. Some of you are looking at me like you don't get it. Maybe you're not a sports person. What would be the Mount Rushmore of frozen treats in Lufkin, Texas? Right? I mean, you've got Freddy's. That's a pretty good frozen treat. You've got Farmhouse frozen yogurt. That's a pretty good treat. You've got, for me, one of my tops is always the Wendy's Frosty. That's up there. And the Chick-fil-A frozen lemonade. But where's DQ going on this list? Where's Sonic going on this list? It's a fun debate. I could have mentioned, you know, the Mount Rushmore of Dallas Cowboys players, but I don't want to get into a fist fight with anybody after the service. This idea of the Mount Rushmore, this debate. Now, obviously, the Pharisees had no idea about Mount Rushmore, but they loved to debate this question. What is the greatest commandment? And so when somebody would mention one, then they would throw, well, if you say that one, what about this? And so they're trying to trap Jesus. So let's look at this and see how Jesus responds. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So when Jesus is asked the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He responds by quoting the Shema. Something that every faithful Jew during this day would have quoted twice daily. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he puts one up next to it and says, but here is one like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus, getting to the heart of their question, says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is, if you can do those two, if you can have a heart for those two, loving God with everything and loving people as you love yourself, every other commandment will be fulfilled. When we talk about spiritual maturity, going from milk to meat, growing up in the faith, becoming spiritually healthy people, it's important that we start at the basics for a moment and remind ourselves, we overcomplicate it sometimes, don't we? It's as simple as love God and love people. Now, I have a few more minutes allotted to me, and so I'll try to expand upon that, but I could end it right there. And just say, this is as simple as it gets. Go forward and love God and love people. But because you did come all the way out here, I'll go a little bit further. And so we're going to look at the heartbeat of spiritual maturity. The heartbeat of spiritual maturity. And the rhythm of a heart. Number one, love God with your whole being. Love God with your whole being. The Shema, quoted by Jesus here, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. In the other Gospels, they even add strength or understanding for mind. You may have memorized it in various ways, but it is the same concept, is every part of you is to love God. Let me give you an illustration of how we sometimes fail to do this. I am not what you would call outdoorsy, but I am at least familiar with a tackle box. For those that go fishing, you know a tackle box. It's a little box, you open it up, and it's got trays with little compartments. Compartments for worms and various hooks and lures and string and probably other stuff that I just don't know about. And like you've got all these different compartments, and many of us, when we say we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, we treat it like a tackle box, and we have little compartments. And there's compartments. I'll give God all of my mind, and I'll give him all of my soul, but I'm not giving him all of my strength. Or I'll give him all of my strength and all of my soul, but I won't give him my mind. And to break that down further, it might be things like, I love God with every part of my being that's in the top row of the two-level tackle box, where everybody can see it. I love God with my family, I'll love God with my time and with work, but underneath that, when you unfold it, I've got a couple of compartments that I want to keep hidden for me. I don't love God with my resources because that's for me, but I've got like nine compartments though that I'm giving to God, and I've only got one or two that I'm holding to myself. Like, I love God with everything on that top level, but underneath that, I do keep my internet life separate from him. Or I keep this relationship separate. I mean, but he's got 90%. I mean, in school, that would be a passing grade. I mean, that's Hall of Fame numbers if I was a baseball player. 90% I'll give to him. But God says, I want all of you. So we don't need to have a love for God that is a tackle box with various compartments, some we give and some we hide away. It's more like the junk drawer at your house. No compartments anywhere. It's just one drawer with coins and keys and rubber bands and stamps and pens that work or don't work, and highlighters, and notepads. I mean, anything you don't know what to do with, you put in that drawer. There is no organization to it. That's what God wants from you. He wants every part of you dumped into, you're not junk, but into the drawer with no compartments to say, God, you have all of me. There's no part of me that I do not give to you, or there's no part of me that I won't yield to you, because I love you, God, with all of my heart, all of my mind, and all of my soul, all of my strength, all of my hobbies, all of my personality, all of who I am, God. I love you. Which brings us to this insight. If we are to have the heartbeat and rhythm of loving God with our whole being, then the thing we must do is guard against allowing our priorities to get mixed up. The great temptation for any and all of us, myself included, is to get our priorities mixed up. See, it's somewhat easy on a Sunday morning to come here and to sing songs, I love you, Lord. And then on Monday, a different priority can get shuffled to the top. And it's like, God, I still love you, but you're in third place right now because I've got family and work ahead of you. Now, we wouldn't say that consciously, but if we are reflecting and saying, God, do I really love you with every part of my being? We must guard against mixing up our priorities. As we're talking about spiritually healthy homes and spiritually healthy families, I mean, here's a question that I would ask from this text would be this. What is the number one priority in your household? Whether you're a single person at home, whether you've got a husband or wife at home, whether you've got kids, or whether you've got a mixture of, you know, parents living with you or whatever it is, grandchildren living with you, like, what is the priority of your home? Just for those that do have either kids or grandkids living in your home, I can promise you this. You can say God is your priority, but if there is a different priority, practically speaking, in your home, that is what your kids will pick up on and prioritize. I mean, 15 years in student ministry has taught me that if mom and dad prioritize, or if the home prioritizes faith and worship of God, they will pick it up. But if that's only a second or third priority in the home, they will pick that up as well. I think back to a story when I was a student pastor in Mississippi. And I'd been there, you know, 6-7 years as a student pastor. So I'd seen a number of kids come through. And I remember this one family, their student had been in youth group for maybe 4 years, had graduated, gone off to school, and was not living for the Lord. And to be honest, as a student pastor, that did not surprise me, because I saw the priorities lived out in that family in our church for those 4 years. And so then when mom and dad came to me and said, "We just don't understand why he is making these decisions," I knew. It's because this was not a priority. They picked up on the priorities that you set in your home. Now, I'm not saying that to shame or bring burden, because we serve a God of restoration and redemption, and ultimately every one of us has our own responsibility, but I am just saying we need to evaluate whether Jesus saying what is the greatest commandment, when Jesus says if there is one commandment you can focus on, it is to love the Lord your God with your whole being, then we should ask ourselves, is that my number one priority or not? You want to grow from milk to meat. You want to pursue spiritual maturity. It will never happen outside of pursuing God with your whole life and being. Which leads us to the second thing that Jesus said in this answer. Rhythm number two, love people as an overflow of number one. Love people as an overflow of number one. And this is what I mean by that. Jesus says, here is one that is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so there have been a lot of dissection of this passage, this verse. This is actually Jesus quoting from Leviticus. I believe it's chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. As people have dissected this, we have put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable, if you know what I'm saying. Because there have been people who have said, okay, then let's start with self-love so that we will then love others. Because if I'm to love others as I love myself, then I must deal with self-love. Well, there is an aspect of that. Let me help you understand. It is only a self-love that comes from our understanding when we love God. Let me explain, because we've got it mixed up right now in our culture. There are people who are saying that they are loving their neighbor by letting them embrace any truth they want. That is not love. It is not love to allow someone to fall off a cliff because you did not tell them the truth that there is a cliff 10 steps ahead. So when we love God with our whole being, then we in turn begin to understand how God views us and how to properly love ourselves. It's an identity issue at the core. When I love God with my whole being, I learn a couple things about myself. I am wicked and sinful. I learned that real quick. When I compare His holiness to my life, I recognize I am a sinner. But fortunately, when I love God with my whole being, I understand something else. Despite my sin, God loves me. And the fact that God loves me stems from the fact that He created me. And when He created me, He did not make any mistakes. And just for a top-level discussion here, when He created me, He created me male. And when I understand that God created me with an identity and a purpose, with that identity, then I now know how to love someone else with the truth that God creates without mistake. Only then can I love someone as I love myself when I understand my identity. I'm a sinner, but I have been saved. When I love God with my whole being, I understand that He loved me with an unbelievable amount of grace and mercy. So when I think about myself, I am walking around as someone who has been touched by grace and mercy. And so when I seek to love others, I will do so with incredible grace and mercy, but I also want them to find that same grace and mercy. See, there's an identity aspect. There's a worldview aspect of how I love my neighbor as myself. When I love God with my whole being, it changes how I view the world. It changes the lenses in which I understand the values in this world. And so there may have been things before Christ that I believed that were in error compared to His word. And it is not God's burden to change to fit my views, but it is my burden to change my views to God's worldview. Only then can I love my neighbor as myself. There are many that may have a history pre-Christ of prejudice and racism. Well, guess what? When God saves us, He redeems us and redeems our worldview to where we now can see every human being, regardless of race, ethnicity, or where they come from on this planet, as created in God's image. Our worldview has changed. When we love God with our whole being, our integrity changes. For when we love God and worship Him, we find out that He is truth. And therefore, I won't lie. See, here's how some of those other commandments fit in under this. When I know that God is truth, I'm not going to lie. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Don't bear false witness. So I love my neighbor as myself when I give them the truth. Now, for a moment, I want to reflect not on hard truth from Scripture, but truth about me. If I have failed in an area, that I will love them as I've loved myself by giving them truth about my error and owning it. In the same way, when I have loved God with all of my being, my integrity is I will do what I say I will do because God has always kept His promises. And so I will not make bad business deals or talk one side out of my mouth to one person and out the other to another person because I want to love you as I love myself. And I don't want to be lied to because I know what it's like to have God tell me the truth even when it's difficult. I don't want to murder or commit adultery or to have false idols, or to disrespect my mom and dad. Why? Because I have loved God with everything that I am. He has changed me to understand that for me to love myself, I've got to reflect what it means to honor my Heavenly Father. And so because I see how He is worthy of honor, as a dad, I want my kids to honor me. And so therefore, I will honor my dad. The Scripture says, for me as a dad, not to stir up my kids in anger. God never seeks to stir me up to sin. And so therefore, I love myself because God has created safety and peace in me, I will not do that to my kids. I love my wife. God has been faithful to me, even when I have been unfaithful to him. And therefore, because I want that same level of security that God gives me, I will love my neighbor as myself, and I will love my wife with faithfulness. See, everything else hinges from there. But if we just start with a secular human understanding of self-love, then you can see how that relates to loving others in a way that is actually contrary to the commandments of God. So they are an overflow of our connection to God. Here's the insight. When we love God wholeheartedly, we gain a proper love of self. And when we have a proper love of self, then we have the ability to truly love others. If the application of number one, and there's many, is loving God with your whole being in the household, application is what about our priorities? What are some of the applications for loving our neighbor as we love ourselves for the home or for the household? Well, I think there's many applications, but several that came to me this week would be, number one, that we would serve one another. Can you imagine a home? And I pray many of you have this. Can you imagine a home where we serve one another willingly, not begrudgingly, but because we love each other? When I need help, I would like for somebody to help me. And so therefore, when my wife or my kids need help, I will serve them. In the same way that I serve God to be his hands and feet when I'm all in. So there's the service. What about a home that has peace? Because when we err, we ask for forgiveness and forgiveness is received. Every one of us has messed up. And if you feel like you've never messed up, then we got a whole different discussion. But we've all done things, especially in the context of the home. The home, man, family, we know how to push each other's buttons. We know what will set each other off because we know each other. And when we do that, let us love one another. When someone does something to me that harms me, that offends me, that makes me, you know, hurts my feelings, they've mischaracterized me, I want them to come and ask for forgiveness. I want them to come and make that right. And so when I do the same thing and I've harmed them, I've spoken out of turn, I had a careless word that, you know, made someone feel upset in my home, I love them by going and asking for forgiveness. And then the converse is true, that when they ask for forgiveness, because God has never held a grudge when I've asked for forgiveness. In fact, he said he throws it as far as the east is from the west. You can go as far east and never touch west, and you can go as far west as you want and never touch east, meaning it is gone. That's what I've received. And I want that. I want to be able to restore relationships in my life, and so I will then offer that to those I love. Homes that can serve one another in love, that can admit error and ask for forgiveness and then receive or give forgiveness, are spiritually healthy homes. Notice I did not say that a home that never has conflict is a spiritually healthy home, because that home does not exist. If you live with people, there is conflict. I just want you to understand, there is conflict at my home. Do you hear me? Just because I am a pastor does not mean that we all walk around with halos at home and everything goes perfectly to plan and no one ever misspeaks and no one ever says they're going to do a chore and ends up not doing it. Like, these things happen at my home. I am probably the chief reason for conflict in my home, living with three women. But I am thankful I am thankful that we seek to honor God with our whole being so that when that conflict does arise, we have hard conversations, we ask forgiveness of one another, and we give forgiveness of one another so that there is peace and security in our home. The last note here in the outline. With these steps, we can put our heartbeat in the right rhythm for spiritual health. Earlier this week, myself and several of our staff attended a CPR training. Just in case an emergency happens at one of our ministry events, that we are up to date and we know what to do. And one of the things that I learned this week is about a device called an AED. Please do not ask me what that stands for. I just know that I know where they are and I know how to use them now. But the purpose of an AED machine is if someone is in cardiac arrest, you go get the AED, you got these little patches, you put one up here, you put one down here, just in case my CPR trainer's watching, and you hit the button, and that machine will tell you whether you need to shock their heart because it has gotten into an unhealthy rhythm. And it will say, you know, something to the effect of shock or stand back and press the button. And just so you know, please don't hold anyone if they're about to get that button pressed because apparently it will shoot anyone touching them across the room. I remember that very clearly. But here's the deal. That you press that button and it sends a shock through them to try to shock their heart back into a healthy rhythm. With this many people in a room and whoever's watching online today, I cannot help but think there are some spiritual hearts that are out of rhythm today. That the love of God is not the highest priority. Or that you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, as an outflow of number one. And it's just not a healthy heartbeat. And if you want to have a spiritually healthy life, if you want to be growing in spiritual maturity, today I ask that the Holy Spirit shock your heart into a healthy rhythm. You hook into the Holy Spirit today and just ask Him, God, show me if my heartbeat is out of rhythm. And just like that machine, it reads all the vital signs and it will either say, continue CPR, meaning there's no shock needed, or stand back, shock needed. You plug into that Holy Spirit today and ask God, like the psalmist, search me, O God. Reveal in me anything that is unclean before you. And then, man, God, would you put my heart back in rhythm? Because I want to love you with every part of my being. And God, help me to love my neighbor as I love myself, because every commandment, honestly, the next few weeks, the things that we look at from Scripture about characteristics of spiritually mature people stem from the great commandment. Do you love God and do you love people? I'm going to invite Stacy to come up and we're going to have a closing song of response here. Maybe you're here today, and if I were to just push the metaphor of the heart a little bit further, as Scripture describes, those who have not been saved by Jesus Christ, not been forgiven by Him, you have a dead heart. You need spiritual CPR. God wants to take you from death to life through Jesus Christ. If you would like to know what it means to follow Christ in salvation, to truly commit to loving God with your whole heart and truly understanding what it means to love others, I'll be standing up here, would love to talk with you. You can go to our Next Steps room. There will be staff and pastors there ready to talk with you. But if you came here with a believer, someone you know follows Jesus, talk to them. They can lead you to life through Jesus Christ. But for the rest of us, as we sing this song, I encourage us to ask the Lord, search my heart, O God. And ask him if you're in the right rhythm. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the simplicity and yet the great challenge that we prioritize you in our home and in our life. God, may we be a people who serve you with every part of ourselves. Lord, help us to learn what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, may we do so with the understanding of who you have loved us, created us to be. And it's in Christ's name. Amen.